Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. To again be able to be together to worship God is a blessing that we count among the many blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. We're thankful to God that He has arranged a way in which we can worship Him and glorify His name, at the same time be built up in our faith through such participation and fellowship of honoring God in song and prayer and turning to His Word and learning His will for our lives. And We appreciate that we have visitors tonight. We thank you for being here. We invite you to get a Bible and join with us as we listen to what God has said to us, to teach us what He has done and what He is doing for us and what He shall do in Christ Jesus. And we encourage a response of faith in each of our lives, that we might honor Him and live in a way that is pleasing to Him now, that we might live with Him throughout eternity. You're not a Christian and visiting us or among us this evening, then we want to encourage you to know that the most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to be saved in Jesus Christ, to be a Christian, and to live for Him. Becoming a Christian is not like grabbing the fire extinguisher and blow it on the fire and then forget about it. You know, that's kind of what fire extinguishers do. They sit up here and you forget they're here until you need it, and then you grab it and blow it. Put it on the, you know, I said, you blow it on the fire, you know. Put out the fire. Being a Christian is not like being a fire extinguisher. No, it's about living every day with Jesus Christ. Living every day His will in our lives. To be the salt of the earth. To be the light of the world. As Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That's the call of the gospel. A new way of life, a life that is not characterized by sin and death, but of righteousness in Christ Jesus. And we encourage you to respond in faith and obey the call of God, to repent and be baptized into Christ, that He can forgive, that He will forgive you your sins, wash them away in His blood, and add you to His church, the body of saved, the redeemed, and so to live with Him from this day forward in faithful service as His child, as you live for heaven. I'd like for us this evening to spend some time reminding ourselves of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. I suppose the Holy Spirit is as misunderstood and misrepresented and maligned as any of the Godhead. No doubt the Father and Son are as well. But we need to understand and know that the Holy Spirit is God. Acts 5, 3 and 4, remember that Peter told Ananias that you've not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God when he lied to the Holy Spirit. And we need to know not only who he is, but how he works in our lives. It may be that as a Christian, you think, well, the Holy Spirit's not working in my life. And if that's the case, we want to correct that thinking, because the Holy Spirit intends to be working in your life. And at the same time, we want to be careful not to be among those who speak against the Holy Spirit. As I said, if we misrepresent what He's doing, if we misunderstand and misapply what He is doing in God's scheme of our redemption and for us in our lives, then we may well begin to speak against Him, and we're warned about such things. A couple of weeks ago, we were studying Luke 12 and verse 10 in our Monday night class, and there Jesus said, "If anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." No doubt, we can harden our hearts against the Spirit of God. We can speak against Him and against His will, against the truth of the gospel He has revealed. It may be that we speak against Him because we're just unwilling to yield to what His place is in God's purposes for us. We need to know that. And hopefully our study this evening will be, I know it will be a reminder to some of us. It might be new material to others. But for each of us, I hope that it will be something that that is more than merely some academic reminder, but a recognition of the great things that God is doing, that He has done and that He is doing, so that you and I can live with Him, walk with Him, and have the living hope of heaven when this life is over. In John 12, before we go any farther, let's just take a moment to remind ourselves of what Jesus is talking about in that passage that Mason read for us. In John 16. In John 16, verses 8 through 15, he speaks of he in verse 8, and of course he's referring to the Spirit of truth, or the Helper, as he's identified him in verse 7. That is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. We see that the Helper is the Holy Spirit back in John 14 in verse 26, when Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And so here's a promise to the apostles that Jesus made, that the Father would send them the Holy Spirit, and he would give them a perfect remembrance of what Jesus said to them while he was with them. They would have perfect recall of the teaching of Jesus so that they could in turn teach the world his gospel. And that is who Jesus is now again speaking of in chapter 16 when he says, when he has come. So the Holy Spirit had not come yet, but he was going to come. And he was going to come to the apostles. And when he did come to the apostles, it says he will convict the world. He will give a convincing testimony to the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And Jesus explains, of sin because they do not believe in me. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, that is sin. That is sin. That is transgression. A failure to put one's faith in God the Son is a grievous sin against the Almighty. He will convince the world of that. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Jesus, in going to the Father, would effect human redemption. And the gospel contains how we can be counted righteous because Jesus is at the right hand of God. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit, he said, will convict the world of judgment. He will give convincing testimony that the devil has been judged and condemned. And if we choose to follow sin and Satan, we with him will be cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 20, verse 15. Holy Spirit has an amazing message he's going to tell the world. A powerful message. A convicting message. Then Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you. Jesus taught them for more than 3 years, and he was not finished teaching his apostles. He says, but you cannot bear them now. There are things to be said that need to be said that I want to say that are going to be said, but not right now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, when the Holy Spirit has come, who is the Spirit of truth, again, see the connection between the Spirit of God and truth. He will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of truth will guide the apostles into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority. He will not make these things up on the fly. He will not make them up by on his own will, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will speak heaven's message to you, apostles. It will be truth, and it will be all truth. He will glorify me. He will honor the Son in what he tells you, what he says to you. For he will take of what is mine and he will declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit would be in perfect fellowship with the Son. The message that he would give the apostles would agree completely with what the Son was teaching and would teach and wanted to say to them. And indeed it would have the Father's approval too. All things that the Father has are mine, verse 15. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit would be busy. The Holy Spirit would be guiding, speaking, declaring, glorifying the Son as he would do this important work directed to the apostles. But it would not end there, because that would have an impact upon the whole world. Because Jesus told them, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In fact, in John chapter 20, if you'll note, in John's recording of the Great Commission, in John 20, 21 and 20, 2 and 23, Jesus said to them again, to the apostles, after his resurrection from the dead, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." In the giving of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says to the apostles, this Spirit that would be received not many days from then, there would be the forgiveness of sins attached to what they would be preaching. And so, when we come to what the Holy Spirit does for the world, the bottom line is, His work is directed toward the forgiveness of sins. Everything that the Holy Spirit has done and is doing is directed toward this fundamental purpose, that people will know the Son, believe in the Son, obey the Son, and have the forgiveness of sins by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we talk about how the Holy Spirit works in people's lives, there's all kinds of things people claim. There's people who claim miracles today, that they can work miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are those who claim that they can speak in tongues, speak the heavenly angelic messages by the power of the Holy Spirit. All sorts of claims attributed to the Holy Spirit. We're going to let the word of truth that the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into answer some of those questions for us tonight and teach us just what it is He does, and particularly how He does it. How does the Holy Spirit work in the life of the Christian? How does He work to save the lost, as well as in our lives as God's people? Two possibilities of how the Holy Spirit works in people's lives. One possibility is the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That is, that the Holy Spirit directly acts upon a person. Now, what we mean by that is best illustrated when He did act directly upon the apostles. In Acts, the first chapter, verses 1 through 5, we read of the Holy Spirit baptism that Jesus promised His apostles. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach," that'd be the gospel according to Luke, "until the day in which He was taken up, after He through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus appeared to the apostles. He spoke to them in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He spoke through the Spirit to them. He gave the proofs that He was alive from the dead, and He taught them about the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them," verse 4, "He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem." That's the apostles, verse 2. The apostles. "He commanded, don't leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now that's not difficult to understand, my friends. The Holy Spirit was going to act directly upon some people. He was going to baptize some people. Jesus was going to baptize them, immerse them with the Holy Spirit. Who? The apostles, verse 2. They were the ones who had the promise. He said, "Wait for the promise of the Father that you heard from Me." We read it in John 14 and John 16. The Holy Spirit acted directly upon the apostles, immersed them with His presence, with His power. Again, verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Uniquely to the apostles of Jesus Christ was this immersion of the Holy Spirit that empowers them to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. You haven't seen the raised Jesus, and neither have I. The apostles did. And the Holy Spirit baptized them to give them infallible testimony, infallible ways of proclaiming the gospel, so that you and I can put our complete confidence and trust in what they had to say. Remember the Holy Spirit, when He has come, He was going to convict the world? Well, this is how He chose to do it, to directly act upon the apostles to reveal truth to the world. Howbeit, when He, remember, the Spirit of truth is come, that's the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. That's why, as we studied this morning, we don't need to go to the philosophies of men for divine truth. We don't go to the doctrines and commandments of men for truth. We certainly don't go to the world of carnality and sin for truth. The Holy Spirit has revealed all truth. Now look at Ephesians 3. This is where we go for the truth. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul said, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in few words, or I have already briefly written." He said, you see, He's already written briefly in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 about the revelation of the mystery. What mystery? The mystery of redemption in Christ Jesus. By which when you read this revelation that I've written, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. So the Spirit of God is at work revealing, unfolding, making manifest God's plan, God's purposes of redemption in Jesus the Christ. The Holy Spirit directly worked upon the apostles and gave them a revelation of truth, bringing to their remembrance everything Jesus said, revealing to them exactly what God wanted taught to the world, so that the world would know the Christ, believe in the Christ, and be saved by the Christ. This direct action of the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit baptism that the apostles were promised and received, inspired them. Now, we're not talking about like a poet that is lifted up in so-called inspiration to write a sonnet or write a prose or write a verse of poetry. Inspiration in the Bible is to be breathed out by God. Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. The Holy Spirit would inspire what they said. See it in Matthew 10:19 and 20. Jesus told them about this. Told His apostles about this direct action of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Because you see, when they went out and preached the gospel to the world, He says, you're going to be delivered up to councils and scourged in their synagogues. You're going to be beaten. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Matthew 10:18. And it'll be as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. This will provide an opportunity for you to proclaim the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. It would be the Spirit of God. It would be the Holy Spirit who would speak. He would give them what they needed to say. That's a miracle. That's a direct action. If we want to know what Jesus said when He lived and taught on the earth, we have to study. We have to read, don't we? If we're going to be brought before and some body and give a defense of our faith, we're going to have to prepare. But you see, the Holy Spirit acted directly to provide them what they needed to say, not only for their benefit, but for ours, because we also have it recorded. We have these inspired writings. The Holy Spirit gave them the words to speak, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. And they spoke them just as God wanted them spoken. It was their faith, and it was their work directly from the Holy Spirit, working directly upon them and in them to communicate what God wanted said. The Holy Spirit also, having baptized or immersed the apostles with His presence and power, confirmed the origin of the message they spoke. Why should you believe what Peter said or what Paul said or what Matthew had to say? Why believe that? Well, because you see, not only did they speak it, but they truly did work miracles. No, they didn't work this. Oh, let's see. There's someone in the audience, and oh, you have migraine headaches, and oh, and or you have something deep within your body. No, what they did was take a man who was lame for 38 years and said, "Walk," and immediately he walked. They raised people from the dead. There was no denying the miracles that attended the apostles, just as there was no denying the miracles of Jesus. So they put him to death because they didn't want to believe him. Mark 16:17-20. Lest I belabor this, we need to move some other points. See, when they're preaching, he said, he commissioned them, "Go and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned." That's true today. If you want to be saved, you need to believe and be baptized. If you don't believe, you're going to be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, that is, to the apostles, verse 14, that's who he's speaking to, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, the apostles, went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with or through the accompanying signs. Those miracles accompanied their preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God worked directly upon them to validate what they said. Why should they believe what they were saying? Because when they healed the lame man at the gate of the beautiful gate of the temple in Acts 3, as an example, Peter said, "This is not our power that's done this, but the power of the one that you killed and God resurrected, and he's now at the right hand of God. It's the power of Jesus. And he's the one who can save you from your sins, just as he saved this man from his infirmity. He can save you tonight. If you'll put your faith in him and obey his gospel, believe and be baptized, he'll save you. It's his authority, and we know it is so because of the confirming miracles worked by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, thing is, you and I are not going to work those miracles, and we don't need to. We have an inspired, credible testimony, record of those miracles. The message has been confirmed. It's been validated. And it stands true today as it stood true when it was given. Now here's the point we need to know. Nowhere does the New Testament teach that the Holy Spirit works directly on a Christian today to empower him to believe and obey the truth that's been revealed, or to somehow work miracles to prove God's presence. Nothing in the New Testament says God has promised you or me Holy Spirit baptism. It's just not there. You don't obey Holy Spirit baptism. It was a promise that was given to the apostles. And so there's nothing that says you and I directly receive the Spirit of God today. And that's okay, because we're not apostles. He didn't give us the task as apostles to reveal truth or to be inspired in preaching the truth or confirm it with miracles. It's been revealed, it's been confirmed, and it's by inspiration it has been communicated to the world. That leaves the other possibility, and that is the indirect operation of the Spirit. That is that the Holy Spirit works on our behalf through the word of truth that he revealed, that he inspired, and that he confirmed. In other words, this word is the Spirit's tool. It's what he uses today to work in your life, to accomplish God's purpose in your life. Somebody says, "Well, that's just not what I believe. I have this good feeling. I just have this warm feeling. I just know it's the Spirit of God." How do you know it? How do you know it's the Spirit of God that you feel? and not a deceiving spirit, 2 Thessalonians 2. You say, you don't know anything. I don't know anything except that we can go to the Bible that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, gave us to validate that it's true. Because you see, He guided the apostles into all truth. And He inspired their proclamation of that truth. And He confirmed that what they said was true by the miracles that they worked. And I can rely upon what they said as being truth from the Holy Spirit, God Himself. You see, He works on our behalf through the Word of God. Now, you can accept His work, or you can reject His work. See? You can believe that this Word is from the Holy Spirit, that He revealed it and He inspired it, that He confirmed it. We would advise you and encourage you to know that you can believe that by giving time and study to it, by hearing it, by considering it, learning it. It'll bring you to faith. But you do that. You see, you can accept it or you can reject it. Now, you see, that really boils down to, if you believe it's true, you're going to obey it. And if you don't obey it, then in the final analysis, you don't really believe it. Do you hear what I said? If we choose in our lives not to obey the Bible, which came from the Holy Spirit Himself, what we're essentially, fundamentally saying is that we don't believe God. See, people say, oh, I believe God. Oh, I believe God. Oh, praise God. But then turn around and refuse the very word that God gave. The Holy Spirit is God. He gave it. He revealed it. He inspired it. He confirmed it. And then I deny it, but I have the audacity to say I believe God? No. The Holy Spirit wants to work in your life. He wants to work in my life, but He's only going to do that if we agree to allow Him to do that by believing the Word He's given, by allowing it to convict us and save us. He's not going to force His desires upon you. God does not force His desires upon men. He has created us free moral agents. We choose. We choose whether or not to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives through the Word that He has revealed. And He wants us to make that choice of faith. Let's compare here for just a few minutes to see that what the Bible says the Holy Spirit is doing, it also says that the Word of God is doing. And therefore, since the Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God, this is the way He works. This is the way He operates in our lives today. John 16. Remember what that said? Howbeit when He, the Spirit, has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, how's He doing that today? We believe He is doing it. Jesus said when He has come, He will convict the world. He has a work to do. How's He doing that? The Bible says He convicts sinners of sin through the message that is preached. Look, in Acts 2 and 37, the apostles on the day of Pentecost, having been baptized by the Holy Spirit, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, now they are speaking by inspiration. A message that God is revealing to them. They're preaching the gospel. And the audience who had consented to the murder of the Son of God, it says that when they heard this, heard what? Heard the word that the Holy Spirit gave the apostles to preach. When they heard this message that Jesus is the Christ and they had murdered Him, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sin. They were convicted of their need to get right with God because they were convicted of now having crucified the Son of God. They were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" These Holy Spirit-inspired men would tell them, "Repent ye, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The gift of the Holy Spirit is that very promise of redemption that had been made long ago and is now fulfilled in the Christ. The blessings of redemption. You see, the Holy Spirit convicted 3,000 on that day, verse 41. As many as received His word were baptized. The Holy Spirit was convicting sinners when the word was preached to the sinners. And they believed it and they obeyed it and they were forgiven of their sins. Of righteousness. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God. From faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. He would convict the world of righteousness, and it is by the gospel that he does that. When Paul taught Christ to Felix, he taught him about self-control, righteousness, and the judgment to come. And he was terrified. He was terrified, but he was unwilling, you see, to yield to the Holy Spirit's truth. And he refused to obey the gospel. But the Holy Spirit convicted him by the word that was taught. He convicted him of a judgment to come also. You see, the word of God, the word of God says we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. The Holy Spirit brought a message that there's a judgment against sin, a judgment against the devil. Jesus has been victorious, and He's going to call us to judgment one day, and we need to be prepared. See, He convicts you and me of a judgment today by the Word that He's given us. And everything that we find the Holy Spirit doing on our behalf in our lives today, we see Him accomplishing it through the tool of the Word of God, this powerful instrument that He revealed, that He inspired, and that He confirmed. Note, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Someone says, well, there it is, preacher, Holy Spirit baptism. No. One baptism. There's one baptism, Ephesians 4 and verse 5. There's a new birth. He's involved in a new birth. We become new creatures in Christ. We studied that Friday night, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But note, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, it is the Word of God that is an incorruptible seed by which we are born again, born from above. Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. To be born of water and the Spirit, this new birth, the Spirit of God has revealed the power of the good news of Jesus Christ, and by the washing of water and the Word, we are sanctified. We are cleansed of sin. The new birth is what the Holy Spirit provides us as He convicts us of sin, as He teaches us truth and Christ's will that we repent and are baptized in water for the remission of sins. And then raised to walk in new life, added to the kingdom, Colossians 1 and 13. New birth. Holy Spirit's involved. Every time somebody becomes a Christian, He's involved because the Word of God is the seed planted in the heart, and that believer is baptized into Christ and his sins are washed away. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2 speaks about he says, we are God's elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit is involved in sanctifying us, setting us apart, enabling us to be holy ones, set apart from sin, set apart unto God. Sanctification of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit sanctify you? Do you have to kind of wait because you're so in sin that you can't do anything and you just got to wait for the Holy Spirit to sanctify you? How does He do that? How does He sanctify you? who are lost in sin? Well, John 17:17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The Spirit of truth gave us the word of truth, which sets us apart, sanctifies us when we have faith and obey it in our life. See, what the Holy Spirit does, He accomplishes through the word He gave us. And we have a choice whether we want to be sanctified or not. Whether we choose to believe and obey the word that will set us apart from sin, save us in Jesus Christ. Look again, Titus 3 and verse 5, talking about salvation. In Titus 3 and in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is involved in a renewal, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now He says the Holy Spirit is at work renewing us. How does He do that though? How does He renew you? This renewal, He says, is linked with this salvation. Because in mercy He saved you through this renewal and washing. Well, in James 1 and verse 21, James said, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. The word came from the Holy Spirit. He uses this word in your heart to save you, to renew you from the death of sin, to have new life in Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The Holy Spirit gave us the gospel. He revealed it to the apostles. He confirmed its validity. He inspired its proclamation. And that's what we're preaching tonight. It's His word, not mine. It's not the Church of Christ doctrine. It's not the Church of Christ creed. It's the inspired scripture from the Holy Spirit to convict you and me of our sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, to save our souls and to set us apart as new creatures in Christ. He's at work. He's at work today cleansing sinners, just as in the first century. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Look, Paul talks about the cleansing of sinners by the Holy Spirit when he said, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. By the Spirit of our God you were washed, sanctified, and justified. He has a part in the cleansing of the sinner from his sin. How does He do that? He does that through the washing of water in the Word. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. Just as He did in Acts 2. What shall we do? We have been convicted by the Holy Spirit given gospel. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized for remission of your sins. The Holy Spirit works through the word that He has given us. He is active. You know, when you use a tool to do a work, it can be said that you did the work. It can also be said that the tool did the work. Couldn't it? Can it? You build a house, you hammer a nail, you can say the hammer hammered the nail, or you can say you hammered the nail. The Holy Spirit uses the tool of His Word that He gave to save you, to cleanse you, and to lead you. See, a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit leading people today. A lot of talk about how the Holy Spirit led me to do this. He led me to do that. How did He do that? I don't deny that the Holy Spirit leads people today. The question is, how does He do it? Romans 8, 14, it'd be foolish for us to deny that He leads people, because the Word of God says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. The question is, how? How does He do that? Answer's given us in the Bible. He leads us by the truth He's given us. You see? Do you see the common theme we're setting up here? 1 John 1, 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that is with God, that would include the Holy Spirit, my friends, and we walk in darkness, We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here, speaking particularly of the Father and the Son, yet truly the Spirit who has given truth is what must be practiced if we walk in the light. And by walking in the light, we have fellowship with Jesus. We have cleansing from our sins by His blood. We have a way of living. We are led in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. How are we led by the Spirit today? By this Word. By this Word He gave us. It teaches us. It warns us. It instructs us. It convicts us. It reproves us. It corrects us. It equips us to live with Jesus. See, to walk in the light. Second John, verses 1 and 2. John would write, "The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also all who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." The Holy Spirit has given us truth, and when the truth abides in us, then He is accomplishing His work in our lives. Drop down to verse 4. "I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth." Walking in truth as you receive commandment from the Father. So as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. But you see, children of God walk in truth. That's how the Spirit leads us. He's given us truth in which to live, by which to walk. If we don't walk in truth, we're not being led by the Spirit anymore. We're being led by the flesh. Galatians 5. See, if we're led by the Spirit, then we don't perform the deeds and do the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, because we follow truth. Verse 6, "This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it." As you heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Heard from the beginning. Heard a word the Holy Spirit gave. To walk in love. That means walking according to His commandments. He says that's love. That's how you love God. You follow His commandments. That's how the Holy Spirit leads you today. By the word of truth that He's given us. Ephesians 3 and verse 16 talks about being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. By His presence in one's life. Ephesians 3 and verse 16 says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So here is the Spirit at work to strengthen you. How does He do that? Well, according to Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul said, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified through faith in Him." The word of His grace, the word that the Spirit of God gave, revealed, confirmed, inspired. You let that dwell in you richly, and you're being filled by the Spirit. By the way, didn't put this on the chart. But turn in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. He said, 17 and 18. "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunken with wine, in which is dissipation or riot, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the, how are you going to be filled with the Spirit of God? Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." You see, you fill yourself with the Spirit of God by filling yourself with the Word the Spirit has revealed, has inspired, and has confirmed. And that's up to you, you see. The apostles were to wait in the city of Jerusalem because not many days from there, then the Holy Spirit is going to act directly upon them. But we're not told to wait. We're told to be filled with the Spirit. Do it now. Let His Word dwell in you richly. Be led by Him now. Walk in His commandments. Be cleansed by Him now through the washing of water and the Word. Don't wait. A lot of people say, you got to wait for the Holy Spirit to sanctify you and give you the new birth. No, you do it now. He wants to work now in your life by your faith and your obedience to the gospel that He revealed. Romans 8, 16, as we have one final example here. In Romans 8, in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Here's the Holy Spirit bearing testimony with our spirit that we are God's children. How do I know I'm a child of God? You know, that reminds me of a song we sing sometimes. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I'm about Jesus living within my heart. How do you know Jesus lives in your heart? Because you feel it? No, Ephesians 3:17, by faith. He dwells in your heart by faith. Now, he says the Holy Spirit's at work, confirming, bearing testimony that we're the sons of God. How does he do that? How do you know you're a child of God? How do you know you're saved? How do you know you're a Christian? Could it be that you think you're saved and you're not? Could it be that you think you're hearing the testimony of the Spirit when you're not? How do you know for sure? Well, 1 John 3, 2 will tell you how. By going to this Word that the Spirit gave you so that you can determine for yourself whether or not, in fact, you are a child of God. 1 John 2, 3. By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, He's my Father, I'm a Christian, I'm His child, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You see, this word of truth, these commandments that the Holy Spirit gave, becomes the testimony from God that will testify with our spirit that we are His children if we're being led by Him. Verse 14, if we're following the truth, you see, if we're keeping the commandments, and if we're not, it testifies that we're not the children of God. 1 John 3, 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he's given us. We have fellowship with the Spirit of God when we keep the commandments of God. Just as we have fellowship with the Son of God and with the Father when we keep the commandments of God. You see? Chapter 4, 13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. We have fellowship with the Spirit. We have fellowship with God because we hear the testimony of His Word and we follow it. And it testifies because of our obedient faith that we are the sons of God. See, every action of the Holy Spirit in your conviction, your conversion, and your consecration of life is carried out by the Word of God that He revealed, that He inspired, and that He confirmed. Do not blaspheme Him by rejecting His Word. Do not speak against the Spirit by rejecting what He has done and what He continues to do today through this Word that He has provided. Believe it. Yield yourself to it. You see, truly, His Word, the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6 and 17. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, which is quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Spirit of God knows your heart because He gave the Word that penetrates it, convicts it, and will save it if you will repent and obey it in faith by being baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Would you do that tonight? Won't you allow the work of the Spirit to be real and powerful in your life? And let His Word act in you every day. Let the Spirit of God be working in you. Let us not be afraid to say the Spirit of God is at work, but let us understand what it means and how He does it. He does it through this Word of truth that we rely upon, that we put our trust in, that we live by, and thus we are led by the Spirit, cleansed and sanctified, receiving these great blessings of the work that the Spirit has in our redemption. Become a Christian tonight and be saved. Repent and be baptized, or as a Christian, if there's sin in your life, then repent of those things. Come back to truth in prayerful repentance. Jesus will forgive. We urge you to respond while we together we stand and we sing.